the last few, months, we have been looking at a biblical view of money and of wealth. And I use that to be a foundation to move into chapters 8 and 9, because now we're beginning looking at a biblical view of giving. And with that, I would like to pray. And then we'll just jump headlong in and see what happens. How's that? Father, thank you. Thank you for the Lord's table. The redemption of our worthless beings. Father, as I look upon this text and am rejoicing at the amazement that I have found in here, I pray over the next few months that my brothers and sisters will be thoroughly encouraged. Father, I pray for those this day who are in need of conviction, that today would be that day. Father, I pray for those this day who need strengthening, that the strength of the Spirit of the living God would be their source. Father, for those who need encouragement, that you would overwhelm us with your presence and your blessings, and we would stand encouraged as children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you, Father, for what you've done to your glory. Amen. When you come to church, what do you look forward to the most? I want everybody to answer that question in your own hearts. You don't have to. And I don't want you to think about your spouse or your kids or anything like that. When you come, Al's got an answer. When you come to church, what do you look forward to the most? The sermon? The teaching? Music? Perhaps it's the fellowship. Just have good friends. Maybe you look forward to church because it's a chance to step away from our lives that we deal with lost people so much. And so I can fellowship with the saints that have a different focus than what the world has. Perhaps that's it. What do you look forward to the most? Listen, you guys know that I'm adamant about the scriptures. If we really understand this book, if we really understand what God has promised, the thing that you and I should look forward to the most in church, biblically, is the offering. Ever think of that? Do you ever think that the offering should be the thing that I look forward to the most in church? Listen, according to Scripture, it is the direct pipeline to blessing. That's what the Bible says. Every believer should be eager, thrilled for the opportunity to give, and they should be standing in line to do it. Okay? Let me read these first 8 verses. Then we'll move around a little bit. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches in Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, But they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in love, we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. When I come to church, do I look forward to the offering? Listen, I can give you two statements, just two. And if there was absolutely nothing else, which there isn't, but if there was nothing else, it should cause you to line up for the offering to be generous, abundant, and sacrificial in your giving. Two statements. One, you see the implication of in chapter 9, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. But the one I want you to think about, because I know every one of us in this room, those who have been faithful in my ministry for years and years and years, those who may be newer to my ministry, but what we do in this church, you know that I am adamant and firm about the Word of God. I will not compromise. It may hurt your feelings. You may not like it. I tell people, if you disagree with me, that's fine. Bring me a biblical text and we'll discuss it. If you feel something, good, I'm happy for you. But if you read Scripture and you read it intact, then you have to say, thus saith the Lord. Okay, so I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. I'm assuming that you guys are here because you know that I stand adamantly, firmly on the Scriptures. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. If you have a red letter Bible, you will note that this is in red. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap. A good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Okay. Do you believe the Bible? Or do you believe parts of the Bible? According to that verse, the Lord Jesus is saying, God will measure out to you in accord to what you have measured out. You ever think about that? It's what the text says. You can sit and say, well, that you're starting to sound like one of them prosperity guys. No, I'm telling you what Jesus said. What you give is God's standard. Did you get that? What you give is God's standard to give to you. You give a nickel, he'll give you a nickel. You give it all, then what? What you receive is good measure, but what he gives back will be pressed down, shaken, overflowing into your lap. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that? What you have here is a picture that actually goes back a few years. Ruth chapter 3, verse 15. Again, he said, give me your cloak that is on you and hold it. And so she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. When Jesus uses this picture here in Luke's gospel, men and women wore robes, and you'd have a belt around your robe. And what he's saying is that you pour that up and form a bowl out of it, I will pour into it enough that you shake it, it'll settle, you shake it, it'll settle, you shake it, it'll settle, and then I'll make sure that it's coming over your robe. It's like you ever bought a bag of potato chips, you get a great big old full bag, you see that it's all puffed up, and you're like, man, and you open up, it's about half full. Okay? Because they tell me that the air is in it to keep the chips from breaking. I hate to break the news to them, it don't work. All right? But what he's saying is, I'm going to take your bag of chips, and when it settles, I'm going to keep filling it and shaking it and filling it and shaking it and filling it and shaking it and press it down. That's the picture Jesus has given us out of Luke. Here's the principle. Very simple. Generosity in your giving results in a greater reward from God. Okay? You want it poured out, overflowing, pressed down, shaking, packed in? Now listen, I hear people say, well, what he's talking about here is spiritual. Really? Have you not read? That is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about giving. He's talking about giving. If you want it pressed down, shaken, packed in, then here's the key. Give. Give. The most direct path to blessing is what? Giving. Giving. If I just had that single verse, it should make us generous, sacrificial givers of every single saint in the kingdom of God. Just with that verse. You give, and he gives back more. Now think about that for a second. That's an awesome principle. And we all sit in here today and we say we believe the Bible. Really? You believe that you can outgive God. Okay? But I have another verse. It's a fascinating verse, actually. You don't have to turn to it. You all know it. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. All right? You know what's fascinating about that verse? If you look at the end of John's gospel, John concludes his gospel with a statement that is amazing to me. Many more things he said, and many more deeds that he did, so many that it would fill all the books of the world. Wow, that's like a lot. All right? But do you realize, out of all of the statements Jesus made on earth outside of the gospel record. You understand what I'm saying? There's only one statement of Jesus. There's one statement outside of the four gospels that Jesus made. Well, preacher, what about Revelations? Where's he at in Revelations? He's in heaven. When he was here on earth, we have one statement from the Lord Jesus Christ outside of the four gospels. But John says he said many more things, and he did many more things that would fill all the books on earth. But one statement outside of the four gospels. You know what it is? It is more blessed to give than to receive. That one statement. What you give away brings you a greater blessing than anything that you will receive. You know what? Those two texts for a true saint of God should make them line up to give away. Do you want to be the most blessed? Then what should you do? Do you want to receive it pressed down, shaken together, running over full? Then give. Do you understand what is amazing about those two verses? That you are promised blessing of the generosity of God in doing that? He who is the source of everything, he is the giver of every good and perfect gift, he who has the power to get your wealth, he who has and has given all that you even now have. But he wants to shake it, press it down, and make it overflowing. But he gives to you, each and every one of us, according to what we give. What we give. These are promises from God. Really straightforward if you think about it. I mean, you don't have to be a deep theologian and understand the Greek language and how the dangling participle hangs out anywhere. I can just read it. It says it. These two promises, just these two, should make us sacrificial and generous in our giving. Apparently, many Christians don't believe this. Sorry. Many Christians today believe that they have to protect all that they have. You told us to be good stewards. I didn't tell you to hoard it. Many Christians believe they need to hang on to it. Many Christians are stingy. Many Christians are self-indulgent. And what I believe that the issue is it's a matter of faith. We walk by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And what I mean by that is too many today don't believe the promises of the Word of God. Or they would give. I shared with you that there was a survey done. If you took every Christian in America and dropped their income to the poverty level, every Christian, and you had them give 10%, there would be a 300% increase in the giving in the church in the United States from the poverty level. It's a question of faith. Do you trust Him? And it's kind of funny if you think about it. You're trusting your eternity to Him. But I don't trust Him with my temporal. Listen, brothers and sisters, you either believe it or you don't. And if you go through your checkbook registered or your credit card statements, guess what? It will be self-evaluating. You want greater abundance? Perhaps you don't. Perhaps you, and I have just what I need. Really? You ever run into anybody who says, yes, I have exactly what I need? Listen, I will be honest with you, I'm going to hold your feet to the fire. If the motive of the promise of God's blessing is not enough, okay, do you trust Him? All right. If that's not enough, Then Luke 6:38 is an imperative. He says, give. It will be given to you. You know what an imperative is? It's a command. Okay? And again, if you have a red letter Bible, this isn't the words of Paul. You know, because I've seen people do that. Well, that's what Paul says. Oh, all right. It's not a question of faith. It's not just a question of faith. It's a question of obedience. We sing a song. Trust and obey. Right? You can see a person's faith in what they do. I believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I obey. Did I tell you that if the Lord gives you a command, an imperative, if you don't do it, there's a name for it? Did I tell you what it is? It's called sin. So it's either a matter of faith or a matter of sin. Anybody feel better yet? Simple verse should make us line up to give sacrificially, generously, unselfishly, as often as possible. Chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, I heard one person call it, it's the theology for Christian giving. The theology of Christian giving. I heard someone else call it a model for Christian giving. If you look at verses 1 through 3, it's almost like an introduction to what the Apostle Paul is going to deal with, because he's just rolled out of the reconciliation of the Corinthian church back to fellowship with him. And it's kind of funny when you think about the turmoil and the heartache that the Apostle Paul had dealt with these Corinthian believers, and how it had really messed with him, and how he was traumatized by what they were doing. And yet they, after being receiving the severe letter from Titus, they have come back. And that strained relationship is now unified. And the next thing he wants to talk about is what? Giving. Giving. So I had to go back, and I kind of wanted to lay this out, because I want to show you some things that are still astonishing to me. If you look at the believers in the early church, what I would call the apostolic age. Okay? Believers gave to the church and gave to the support of the church. Okay? And you have to ask yourself a question. I see a lot of churches doing a lot of bizarre things right now in the name of, I don't know, they'll pick a name. All right? But if you look at the model of the true church, two things that people would give to the church. First thing, that the leaders would be supported in the church. Those leading, those working and serving in and among the church, and those who served alongside those in leadership roles were taken care of. Now, people will try to argue with that and say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, we already studied this. I will bring it back to your attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Or do only Barnabas and I not have the right to refrain from working? Okay, now understand what he's saying here. We look at it and say, well, that's an apostle. The church should support the apostle. What was Barnabas? He helped Paul. His name means encouragement. And I believe that if you look at what Barnabas did, he was very encouraging. We'll look at it more in depth, but he sold a tract of land and gave it to the church in Jerusalem so they could help feed the poor. And if you're really honest with history, any kind of history of the church, for the most part, globally today, as in the birth of the church consisted of very poor people. Now, America, for some reason, has been blessed beyond blessing, and I don't know why the church doesn't give more out of this country. Well, perhaps I do. A lack of faith in sin. Look what he says. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Can anybody tell me? No one. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? If you're going to be a farmer, what are you going to do? I'm not going to eat. I just shall work. Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? Interesting, eh? Who supports them? Who supports the preacher? Those in leadership in the church. Those who help the leadership in the church. Who supports it? Or should they? Well, but you remember Paul was a tent maker, right? But Paul was a church planter. Right? He went into a community that had no church. And so he would be working and going from house to house teaching until the church started realizing. One of the things that I've seen that has been a tremendous blessing in the lands of Russia is that the churches are starting to step up and help pay for their pastors. It's an interesting concept. And you guys don't know poor until you go hang out in Russia. Them people have the market on poor. I've never seen anything like it. Verse 8, I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does the law also say these things? Now he says, let me show you that God doesn't change. I will go back to the Old Testament, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Verse 10. Or is he speaking together for our sake? Yes, for our sake. It is written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sow spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? He has a really good argument if you think about it. He says, this is what I'm doing. If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we do not use this right, but we endured all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred service eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So what you see here is that we support the preacher, the apostles, the evangelists, and those who aid them, and those who would travel with them, those who lead us spiritually. It's true in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament, if you look at it, the priests got no part. And yet it was up to the nation of Israel to what? Provide for the priest. We support the church and the leaders and teachers that God has graced us with. You know, if it was just that verse, you know, I would kind of... And listen, I am very uncomfortable talking about paying the preacher. All right? I will tell you this. I believe the single most important job on the planet Earth is the preacher. And I don't know if you could ever put a dollar figure on it. All right? Now listen, I'm not talking about the charlatans. I'm talking about those guys who sweat and labor and strain in the things of the Word and in prayer. Those are the guys I'm talking about. There's a bunch of guys out there that I wouldn't give a nickel to. Maybe a shekel. No. If that was the only verse, then I really wouldn't... Whatever. But it's not. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Okay, Terry, you got two verses. Yep, you're right. Oh, wait, I found another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you and give you instruction. The word appreciate there is kind of fascinating. It means to get to know. It's funny because people get mad because the preacher didn't get to know them. But if you look at the scriptures, it is the people's responsibility to get to know the preacher. Look what else he says. And that you esteem them very highly. You know what the word esteem means in the original language? Do you really want me to tell you? You may not want me to tell you, because it does say very highly. Pay them very highly. So one of the reasons that we give to the church is basically for that. Just in case you were thinking that I have run out, I'll go over to 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And then he uses verse 18. What does it say? The scripture says you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's in the same context. See, the church has a responsibility to support those who are in spiritual leadership. I understand bivocational pastors. If you're planning a new church and the church hasn't figured this out yet, you just don't start with originally starting out with, I must be paid. Are you ready? Okay, and as the Spirit of God moves on the people, then they start stepping up. At verse 17, double honor is the word timē in Greek. You know what it means? Double pay. Because they understood. They're dealing with the eternal things. Church has that responsibility. Church came together at its birth, and they gave to the support of their spiritual leaders. That's one reason to give to the church. Second reason, they also gave for those of the congregation to meet the needs of some people who were poor, who didn't have. Okay? So the support of the needy. This is very important. People throughout the history of the church have lived without a lot of resources. Now listen, America is abstract. Okay? But I watched the church come up through Europe at its birth, Macedonia. Okay? Then cover Europe. And I watched something phenomenal happen if you go back to history. And all of a sudden you start seeing money becoming an issue. All right? The leadership started living high on the hog and taking from the people. But I believe in Jeremiah they call that wolves in sheep's clothing. If you look at a lot of the condition of the church through Europe right now, you'll see that it is about dead. I believe it is directly related to the fact that the people stopped. Okay, now listen, I agree that you can put leadership in and they're corrupt. All right, I agree with that emphatically. I have seen it. We have seen the scandals. But if you start watching a habit of the people start worrying about their own self-indulgences, then dealing with the eternal things and those who have needs. Listen, please make sure you get that right. Not wants. They have needs. Okay? People in the history of the church have been very poor, very needy. You know, I look at what we're doing in Myanmar. I look at what we're doing in Western India. I look at the places that we are in Russia. I even look at what we're doing through the Russian Jews that have migrated back down to Israel. They're very poor, very, very poor. That's why you also see in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, instruct them to do good and be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Speaking of rich people, they need to be able to give it away. Be ready. Why? There's a great need for the sharing in the body of Christ. Most of the history of the church is to the poor. This country was set up on Christ's values. God blessed it richly. And yet what has happened? We now honor and glorify selfishness, self-indulgence. And you know what? Judgment's coming, people. It is coming. All right? And the reason is that too many of us are trying to hang on to it. It is a vapor. It is a vapor. So there are two reasons that you collect and give money to the church. One is the support of the ministry of the church, and two is to support the people in the church that are in need. You know why? That's why they gave. That's the basis that you see in the book of Acts of people selling their possessions. Why? To support the apostles and to give to those in need. I mean, what would you do? The church was birthed with 120 people. 120 people. Okay? 12 of them didn't have jobs. They had left their fishing, their tax collecting, and all that stuff. They left. 120 people. And a goofy Peter goes out at Pentecost and preaches, and boom, 5,000. And they would have been pilgrims. You know what that means, right? They're not from around here. Do you know what their first instinct would be? To stay in Jerusalem. What other church are they going to go to? There was one church on the planet Earth. Why would I go back to my pagan decadent society? I must stay here. I mean, there was miracles daily. There was the exposition and reminding of what God's word was. I'm staying here, but you're a pilgrim. Where did you come from? I was staying in the inn in downtown, just off of Main Street, Jerusalem. By the way, I can't afford to live there. Why? I don't got a job. And then Peter wouldn't shut up. He goes back out again, and here comes another 3,000. And it's funny because the 5,000, he said it was 5,000 men. Well, did any of them guys have wives? He could have easily had 10,000. All of a sudden, you got a church that started with 12 guys, they got a job, and then the rest of the 120. And now you got a church of 10,000. And of the 10,000, the bulk of them are unemployed. Not only are they unemployed, they ain't got a house. That's why you see those who were in Jerusalem who had possessions and property and houses were doing what? Selling them. I listen to people say, well, we need a revival like that. Be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for. How would you like to have a 10,000 member church and nobody's got a job? So they started selling everything. That's why you see Paul on his third missionary trip. What is he doing? He's gathering money for what? That's what this text in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is. What is he doing? He's getting money for the saints where? At the First Baptist Church. Now you think about that. See, we don't ever, well, that was pretty cool. 5,000, 3,000, oh, that's great. Really? How would you like to add to this group right now 5,000 people who are unemployed and didn't have a place to live? Ready? Be a bit of a shock, wouldn't it? And you know why you don't see that happening? Because it would be a shock. We do not understand that we give, and to that measure is what God gives. We do not trust it, and we are disobedient to it. Why would He give you more? If you can't take care of temporal money, why would I give you the important things? Let me tell you, the principle has not changed. The principle has not changed. We have pastors, we have missionaries, we have facilities, we have the life of the church, care for those who are in need. And it's important. It is as important today as it was in the first century church. And you know what? Let's be realistic. In America, most of our needs are met. There is nobody living in a cardboard box in this congregation. All right? I bet everybody in this congregation has got at least a TV and a DV. I don't. Does anybody use VCR anymore? But anyway, I mean, I look at it. We got iPad, iPhone, whatever, Pod. We got all these things. Look at what we got. All right, and the eternal value of those is what? Now, I do have a sacred, holy iPod because it's got nothing on it but sermons. Okay. But I doubt if many of you got such a holy device as I have. It's also got some Greek lectures on using the Greek language. Okay. It glows in the dark. It might be that little light on it. America has no needs. We have a lot of wants. And most of our needs are met. But these two principles for giving are still as strong as they were in the first century church as they are today. Support of the church and meeting the needs of God's people. Okay? That's where this text starts. Okay? If you look back at it, we will begin. And you see that. If you look at your outline, you will note that it says 2 Corinthians Chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. But if you pay attention to your outline, you will note that there are 7 points on 3 verses. Okay? And how Paul starts this thing out is meeting the needs of God's people. That's what the first 3 verses are. Okay? Meeting the needs of the poor saints. And I will pick that up next week. I want you to understand there are 2 reasons to give to the church. Their ministry and the needs of the saints. Okay, now I want you to remember that, because when we give to those men and women that we know and we have had involvement in their lives, that they are Bible-based. They are poor, and they are brothers and sisters, no different than the brothers and sisters that are sitting in the seats next to you. Okay? Whether they're in Burma, whether they're in India, whether they are in Israel, or whether they're in Russia. Same one. And you know what? They have needs. You think about it for a second. We support a pastor in Russia for $250 a month. I know. You think I should take a cut in pay, right? Well, if he can do it for $250, how about you? All right. That's bang for your bucks, people. It's bang for your bucks. Okay? But we help them because they're poor. I mean, they are poor. I've been there, seen it. It is amazing to me. And we do that because they had a cry for help. And we know that they stand firm on the Word of God, and therefore we assist them. All right? Do the same thing. See, the model that this church is in, same model you see in the first century. Of course, first century, they didn't have a piano. We have a piano. All right? With that, let's pray. Father, to your glory and praise, I thank you for your bride. Father, I thank you for those in this church who give generously and give sacrificially. Yet, Father, I pray for all of us that just as the Macedonian church was begging to do more, that each of us would get our finances in order, that we could beg to do more for the saints of God. Father, open our hearts. Father, I understand the distractions of this day, how easy it is to be tempted by so many things that demand our money. Help us, Lord. Help us to give liberally. Father, help us to give sacrificially. Father, help us to give generously. And help us be standing in line, understanding that if we give to that measure is what you give back. And Father, let us understand the greater blessing is giving than receiving. To you and you alone, creator and sustainer of existence, and the author and the finisher of our faith. We love you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.